You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
It's great to be back. Great to see you. Are you feeling like you've got any gas left in the tank? Or are you totally running on fumes? Yes? Some of you are like, I don't know which one am I answering. I know, it's that point in the semester when you're tired, right? You're fatigued. You're wondering, are you going to make it through finals? And I just want you to know, your faculty, the administration, we all feel that. And then you add in, there's something on the calendar for tomorrow. I don't know, I'm just hoping I can kind of wake up on Wednesday and it'll all be over. But then you got election day tomorrow, right? And so a lot of us, I think, are feeling at this point in the semester tired, aren't we? You're feeling just worn down. And some of you are going to geek out with me on this analogy. You know, there's this scene when, I know you're going to judge me, when Bilbo says to Gandalf, sorry, he says he feels like butter spread on toast, just spread thin. I think that is how most of us feel by the time November comes on a college campus, just like butter that's been scraped across a piece of toast, and you're thinking, man, I feel worn thin. So my hope is that tonight that the Lord would give us refreshment and encouragement through his word, and that you'd leave, that we'd all leave here tonight just energized and well-loved by the Savior through his word. So let's ask for his help. What we're going to do is we're going to be in John 1. So John's gospel, so if you brought your Bible or your device, turn to John 1. And I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to pray and ask for God's help. So go ahead to John chapter 1. This is what God's word says to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. We need your help. We need the light of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds so that as we hear your word, we wouldn't just hear it, but that we would receive it with joy, with gladness, and that we'd be transformed by it, that we'd be refreshed by it, that we'd be renewed by it. So, Lord, even tonight, as many of us are tired, we feel the reality of darkness all around us. Lord, would you cause the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts afresh and again tonight? And would you bless us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, these are dark days. I don't know if you feel that. I've been coming to this passage a lot the last couple months. I mentioned this in a group even tonight, and some of you have heard me say this. I love politics. A lot, and that's kind of scary. And again, yeah, I just referenced Lord of the Rings earlier, now I'm saying I love politics, so some of you are like, okay, our dean is a total nerd. And I don't know, I don't think I am, by the way. Like, who can rock a sweater vest, you know? That's not nerdy. Yeah, it is. It actually is pretty nerdy. Chris actually pointed out this is the same uniform apparently I had on in that photograph. So, like, apparently this is as creative as I get. But I love politics, and I have to admit, I just want to check out of American politics this year. I don't think anyone is looking to tomorrow with great joy, anticipation, or hope for the future. I don't care what your political party, what your stand is. Like, I think everyone's looking at tomorrow and just thinking, can we just get it over? And then just the tone of these campaigns and the tone of our culture, the darkness just seems to be creeping in. And even for Christians in particular, right, just living in 2016 in the culture we inhabit, it feels like the darkness is just kind of surrounding us a little bit, right? I don't know if you feel that way. And forget the culture, forget politics, just maybe in your own heart tonight, you just feel worn down with temptation and sin. You feel like you're just marked by failure this semester. You've had relationships that have been, you know, where the darkness has come in, and there's been trauma in friendships or with family members, and you just see the damage done by darkness, spiritual darkness, in your life and in your family. And I think particularly, just to go back to our country for a moment, and I'm not going to tell you tonight how to vote, so don't worry. But when we feel that that darkness is surrounding us, what's our response typically? Our response usually is to despair, to be afraid, to run to the first light we can find. We get confused, we get disoriented. And if you listen to a lot of Christians, even tonight, that's what you're hearing. A lot of despair, a lot of people who are lost and disoriented in the darkness, and they don't know where to go. And maybe you feel a little bit of that tonight. But John's prologue here in his gospel gives us a different vision, a very different vision if you read it in its full context. It's a vision of hope. It's a vision of the light triumphing over the darkness. So I think what better passage for us to look at tonight. I'm going to focus just on verse 5. I'll go ahead and tip you off. So this is a short sermon, meditation, teaching, whatever you want to call this, on really one verse. And I want to draw out of that verse 5, that statement of fact that the Apostle John makes. I want to draw out three truths that are in that one sentence, and I want to think together with you about what are the implications then for you and for me as Christians, but including as Christians who live on this campus and this community. So three things. First, what do we learn from this verse? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. First, what do we learn? We learn the darkness is real. The darkness is real. We want to jump right to the light, but notice that John is very honest about this. Christianity has a story. It has an explanation for why things are broken. And if you rush as a Christian right to the light part, to the good news part, but you don't actually deal with what the Bible says about the darkness and why things are broken, why things don't work the way they're supposed to work, why your relationships aren't the way they're supposed to work, why your heart doesn't work the way it's supposed to work, why your conscience doesn't work the way it's supposed to, why your feelings don't work the way they're supposed to, then you've missed it. The scriptures and the Christian worldview has a narrative. It has a story that helps us understand why there's injustice. It helps us understand, frankly, why what's happening in America in 2016 is happening. It's because the darkness is real. And the Bible doesn't play Pollyanna games. There's real darkness. And John here gets that. There's some irony in what he's doing. There's kind of a parallel with Genesis 1. Think in, rewind the tape in your mind. What's God tell us in Genesis 1, right? That there was darkness over the surface of the deep until God said, let there be light. Darkness, in other words, is the absence of light in Genesis 1. God creates the light and the light pierces in. It breaks into the darkness. It's a beautiful picture. But John in this gospel and throughout the entire gospel is going to explain to us that this darkness metaphor is more than just the absence of light. It is also the reality of evil. And you'll see it throughout the gospel. He'll speak of this darkness in pretty dramatic language. So Christianity has a story to explain all this. And when you think about it then, so what's the biggest problem out there? Well, the biggest problem out there actually isn't out there. The biggest problem is in here. It's inside of you. The darkness, in other words, the reality of the darkness that John is describing isn't just out there in the world, out there in the culture. It's right here in my heart. It's the darkness that's in your heart. That darkness is rooted in the sinful nature of every fallen son and daughter of Adam and Eve. Our most desperate problem is what then? It's sin. It's unbelief. It's our enmity with God. And that unbelief, if you read John's gospel, read his epistles, John is obsessed with this language of darkness and light. And when he talks about it, that darkness is our unbelief consistently. So it explains why the world doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. It explains why there's injustice. The darkness explains why there's suffering. It explains why there's cancer. And some of you, honestly, in your lives already have walked through this darkness in really painful ways. In your own families, you've seen the reality of the darkness in broken homes and families and suffering. Some of you have lost people that you love dearly. You realize when I say that the world isn't working the way it's supposed to work, you've tasted of that. You've seen it. But you also know that the darkness is in each of our human hearts. And that darkness explains what's wrong with your life, doesn't it? Think about it for just a minute. How has your semester gone? I mean, I know we all got here for move-in day, and it was awesome, and now it's November 7th. And it's a little different. How's your semester gone? Where have you experienced disappointment this semester? Where have you experienced failure? Where have you experienced conflict? Think about it just for a minute as you rewind the tape so far. Those moments, what was the root problem there? Conflict with a roommate, with a boyfriend, with a girlfriend, frustration, succumbing to temptation again, to the same sin again, feeling that failure. Why was that? Well, your biggest problem this semester isn't that you're not just getting enough sleep or that you're not getting the right amount of protein in your diet, or that you're adjusting to new roommates, or that your classes are too challenging, or that you don't have the right frame of mind. Your biggest problem is the darkness in your own heart. That's my biggest problem, isn't it? It's that unbelief, doubting God's promises, failing to see things as He says they really are. That's what leads to all of that. But we also realize there is real darkness outside of us. It starts right here in each of our hearts, but there is real darkness in the world, isn't there? And we see it in our culture. So here's the question then. How do you respond to the darkness? We're going to get to the other two truths in the sentence, in the statement, but how do you respond to the darkness? Think about it when you were a kid. I don't know, some of you maybe are weird and you actually liked being in the dark. But most of us, normal children, we got really scared, right? That's our human nature, and that's an ancient response to the darkness. There's a reason the darkness is not exactly a fun place to hang out. Most human beings are scared to death of the dark. I've got three kids. They all have different responses to the dark, but basically none of them are too thrilled about it. Some of them, really not too thrilled about it. Others, we've managed to find coping mechanisms. They're called night lights. Some way to manage it. Well, think about a moment when you were a kid. I don't know where you all grew up, but if you grew up in a part of the country where you could basically find, dark darkness, like out in the country, no lights around, and you're camping, and there's a cloud cover, and there's no starlight, no moonlight, and it is just, you cannot even see your hand in front of your face. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of darkness. Maybe you have. That kind of darkness it's cool for about, 2 seconds. And then you pretty quickly start to go, okay, this is kind of actually a little creepy. I can't see anything around me. I'm hearing weird noises in the woods, animals that I don't even know what they are. Where am I going to step? And you quickly start to get fearful. That's one response to the darkness inside of us and the darkness in the world. But we also sometimes see people respond to the darkness with what? Anger. You can respond to the darkness and just rage against the darkness. And I honestly think that's what we are seeing a lot in our culture, in a lot of counterfeit forms of Christianity. We see the darkness, the reality of the darkness is there, but we don't know how to respond to it. We're responding in fear, we're responding in anger, not in confidence in the gospel. So how are you responding? To the darkness you see in the world? Sure. But also to the darkness that you see in your own heart, the sin that's besetting you, the failure, the guilt. What do? Most of the time, when the darkness is inside of us, what do we want to do? We want to pretend that it's not there, right? No, it's not there. There's no darkness in me. I'm a Christian. No, that's not actually sin. That's just, I didn't get enough sleep this last night, so I'm a little cranky. But that's not, the way I responded, the way I spoke to that friend, the way I lashed out, or the way I cheated on that test, or whatever your failure, whatever your sin, we want to look at that darkness and we say, no, that's not darkness, that's something else. We want to rationalize it. We want to excuse it. And we're very happy to speed right by our sin, to excuse it, to rationalize it. And if someone points it out in us, right? If someone who knows us and loves us and cares for us says, I think I see the darkness right there. It's creeping out of you. Do you see it? What do? We get angry. Who do you think you are? Oh, you're so self-righteous, right? There's this anger that comes out of us. I think that's a danger for us. So what do you do? If that's the unhelpful response to the darkness, to run to fear, to run to anger, what do you do? Well, the gospel calls us to a very different response. It calls us to look to the light, to look to the light. That's the second truth. So one, in verse 5, we see that the darkness is real. Second, though, the light is found only in Christ. The light is found only in Christ. It's a simple truth. It's the fundamental truth of Christianity, but how often we lose sight of it. John has already identified, and you heard it read, that the light is the pre-eternal word, the logos, for those of you who've taken your Greek already, the one by whom all things were made. Right? It's one thing to see the darkness, to identify the darkness, or even to be a part of the darkness. And our culture at one level sees this, not perfectly, but even think about the unbelievers that you know in your family, in your friendships, in your community. They know we human beings recognize the world is not right, that things are broken, that things aren't working the way they're supposed to work. It's one thing to see the darkness, at least in some form. It's another thing entirely to recognize the true light that drives back the darkness. And the reality is, too, that human beings have a remarkable tendency to confuse the darkness and the light. Don't we? On our own, we're clumsy creatures, and what do? We kind of fumble through the darkness, and we don't know what the true light is. We can't tell the darkness from the light often. And the world does this all the time. It calls the darkness light, and it calls the light darkness. The Bible warns of this, actually, in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's every human being, by the way. That's your story, that's my story, apart from God's saving grace. Every human being calls the light darkness and calls the darkness light. We get them backwards, we get them mixed up. Our moral compass, then, is what? It's not just skewed a little bit, not just off a little bit. It's totally broken. Our instincts, our conscience, on our own, we are just pursuing the darkness. So the world understands that there's darkness, that things aren't as they're supposed to be, but the problem is that we look for light in all the wrong places. And you and I as Christians even can succumb to this. If you're aware of the darkness inside you, where do you look to find the light to drive away the darkness? To what or to whom are you looking, even now, even tonight, to illuminate the darkest parts of your heart? The parts that no one knows about, the loneliness, the despair, the sense of accusation and guilt. A failure. Where do you look to when that darkness is there? Where and to who or to what do you look to shine light into that? Some of us look to things that appear to be lights. Here's the reality in this. You can look to all kinds of things to try to drive the darkness away. Some of those are just poisonous, consuming fires. And you know this, right? We know this. I think even as Christians, you can look to things like sex and money and power, and you can say, that'll drive the darkness away, right? That darkness that I feel creeping up in my heart, I can look to those lights. But reality tells us, and the gospel tells us, no, those aren't saving lights that drive the darkness away. They're just fires that will consume you. And we get that, I think, although we still struggle. But there's another dimension to this, too. Sin means we also look to what you could call lesser lights, dimmer lights. They're not those necessarily evil or sinful fires that will consume you. They might be good things, good gifts from God, but they're not the true light. Not the light in whom is the life of men, as John's already described. So think about this, and let me explain this a little further, because I think this is so important, even tonight, for you and for me. When you feel lonely, to where do you look? When you're anxious, when you're hurt, when you're ashamed. My guess is every one of you has felt that at some point this semester, one of those emotions, one of those feelings, that darkness has crept up in your heart. Well, many Christians can look to their friends, their spouse, their job, their families, or any number of other good gifts, things that the Lord gives us as gifts. And we look to them to drive back the darkness. And as wonderful as those things are, they are dim and flickering lights when compared to Jesus. If you're looking to anything other than Jesus Christ, the true light, even to these lesser lights, you will be dissatisfied. You will not come out of the darkness. And that explains so much, doesn't it, of your this cyclical feeling of loneliness. If you struggle with loneliness and you feel, I can go for a quick fix, I can go try to find some friends to cheer me up, but guess what? At the end of the day, then I'm back by myself and I feel like no one sees me and I'm alone again. And I feel that there's the darkness again. And I can keep trying, but you never feel satisfied. You never feel like you've come out of the darkness. Why is that? It's because you're looking to something that was never intended to illuminate you completely. It's only found in Christ. Jesus is the only light that breaks into the darkness inside of us and outside of us. This is how John will put it later in chapter 12. He's recounting Jesus' own testimony about himself. And this is what Jesus says. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if you're a Christian, that's your story. That's my story. I've come out of the darkness into the light, found only in Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. Paul will put it this way in 2 Corinthians when he says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God did that if you're a Christian. You didn't find the light. The light found you. God said, "Let there be light." And it drove out the darkness. It brought you into his family. But the Christian life is one of continually pursuing the light and walking in the light. But here's the thing. If you're here tonight, even as a student, and you're starting to realize, maybe this semester for the first time, that your heart has not experienced that illuminating, light-giving work of God, which is a miracle, you can't manufacture it. You can't fabricate it. Don't despair. Maybe this semester, it's possible, even at a Christian college like Boyce, that you'd be here and you think, I don't think I've experienced what he's talking about. You may have had some religious or moral family and you assumed that on that basis you had a Christian identity. Or maybe it's more simple than that. Maybe you've been pretty good at faking it. And now you're hearing this and you're thinking, I think that's these other people, but I don't think that's me. So what do? Do you retreat into the darkness and say, I guess I despair? Well, don't do that. Run to the light. Run to the light. Even on a place like this, at a Christian college, run to the light. You might feel like you are drowning in darkness and no one sees you. But there is hope. And there is light in Christ. Even tonight, the light is shining. Jesus, the true light which gives light to everyone, is for you. So will you walk in that light? Will you give up trying to find your own way, right? Looking to these other lights to counterfeit forms of Christianity, trying to justify yourself, trying to kind of find your own light. John explains in the same chapter, if you were to keep reading, he explains that for those who do receive Christ, this is how he puts it, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the promise of the gospel. And this is at the center of everything we are as a college, isn't it? I mean, we want you to get well-educated, to be well-educated. We want you to have rigorous classes. We want you to have the best credentialed faculty we can find for you. But everything we do as a college is to put the light of Christ on display, that it would shine brightly, and that every one of us, students, faculty, staff, would behold the light of Christ, the glory of Christ, and we'd be transformed by it, that we'd walk in that light. That's the only way you're going to find the answer you're looking for to your most desperate needs and to the deepest longings of your heart. The only light is found in Christ. Third, we see wonderfully that the light is sure to prevail. The light is sure to prevail. I don't know if you noticed, in John's verse, in this passage, the darkness is still there. Darkness is still there. Look at it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's a statement of the darkness hasn't overcome the light. Now, it doesn't necessarily say yet that the light has fully overcome the darkness. They're coexisting, it seems, right? Right now, at this particular point in verse 5. The darkness is still there. The light is surrounded by the darkness, but the light is not overcome by it. And until Jesus comes back, that's our reality. The darkness is still there. The fullness of the gospel tells us there is indeed a day coming when the darkness will be rolled back completely. That day is coming. But in case you haven't noticed, we're not there yet. Outside of us, we see that for sure. But even in your own heart, don't you sense that? There's that battle between light and darkness, between belief and unbelief. So, what do you do with that? No matter how dark things may appear, we don't lose hope, do we? We don't judge our condition based on our circumstances. We don't judge our condition based on our feelings as Christians. We rest in Christ. We rest in what God's Word tells us to be true. And because the light shines in the darkness, we do not lose hope. John, in his letter in 1 John 2, he'll put it this way: the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If that's true, by the way, then what are we freaking out about? Tomorrow will come and go. And no matter who is in the Oval Office, the darkness has not overcome the light. Our hope is so sure, in fact. This is how the Apostle John puts it in another one of his books at the end of Revelation. John describes in this apocalyptic language this vision of the new city of God, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And he says that this is in this city, God will so dwell so fully among his people. His presence will be so direct and immediate among his people. Here's how he puts it: the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. That's the day that's coming. No more darkness. God himself dwelling directly among his people, and there is no need for the sun. There is no need for moon. There are no lesser lights anymore, is what he's getting at. There is no need for that. Why? Because God is among his people. Fully. There's no more sin. There's no more unbelief. There's no more darkness. There's no more despair. There's no more sickness. There's no more loneliness. No more shame. No more guilt. It is all light. That's coming. We're a people marked by that promise. We're marked by that hope. We have the sure confidence that we will dwell in that city of light. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And none of us know the challenges and the very real sufferings that may come during our lives and during our ministries. I wish I could tell you I did for every one of you. Some of you are going to suffer. For some of you, the darkness will feel very near. And it is. But the certain, the sure, the guaranteed hope that we have is that the darkness is defeated, that the light of Christ will indeed drive it away completely, and that we don't have to fear the darkness. Here's how Paul puts it when he writes to the Christians at Thessalonica. He reminds them of their identity. Here's how I would put it to you: their connection to the true light. And John tells these Thessalonian Christians, he says, that they are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. You're children of the day. You're children of darkness. So you don't live like, or children of the light. You don't live like children of the darkness. Some of you know I teach church history, so I love stories from church history. John, there's a famous 4th century historian named Eusebius. If you take Church History 1, you'll probably have to read a little Eusebius. But Eusebius tells this story of John the Apostle. It seems, you know, who knows how historically accurate it is, but Eusebius was a pretty good historian. And he tells this story of the Apostle John after he gets off of his exile on Patmos. So he's a very old man now. And he's traveling around putting bishops or presbyters into churches. He's kind of doing seminary training on the fly. And he's in this one city, and a young man is converted through his ministry. And John spends time, again, he's probably in his 80s at this point, an old man, discipling this young man. But John at some point has to move on. And so he leaves town and he asks the bishop there in this town, in this city, to care for this young man, this young convert who's just come to Christ. He says, watch over him, right? Take care of him. That's his one request. And John leaves, goes on to another city, I think to Ephesus, if I remember right in the story. Eventually he comes back. And he so cares about this young man, he finds the bishop and he says, where is he? What happened to him? How is he? He checks in on him. The bishop tells the apostle, well, he's dead. He's dead to God. John, oh no, that's tragic. No, he explains, no, he's not dead. He's dead to God. He has renounced the faith. He fell away from Christ. In fact, he's so apostatized that he has wandered off into the mountains with this horde, this gang of robbers, and they seduced him kind of back into his worldly way of life, and he's given up the faith, and he's living up there with this basically marauding gang, and anyone that goes up there, they murder them, and they rob them. John is a little peeved, for one, at the lack of discipleship that the young man received. And that becomes clear when you read Eusebius' account. But what happens next is remarkable. You might think John would just say, boy, the darkness is so real. Another one, right? Lost to the darkness. He would just despair, right? Go home and die. He's an old man, right? He's the Apostle John. Just move on, right? Get over it. But what's he do? John pursues him. The reputation of this gang was that, you know, anyone who went up there, they murdered them and robbed them. Robbed them, murdered them, I don't know in which order, but didn't end well. John goes off and he looks for this young man. He's an old man. He has no weapons. And he gets there and he gets into the mountains and he sees the young man. And when he sees the young man, the young man starts to run away in shame, Eusebius writes. He sees John. He sees this old man who led him to Christ, who gave of himself for him, and he's ashamed of himself, and he just runs. He runs into the darkness, right? And John, Eusebius says, John forgets his age, pursues him with all his might, and he shouts this after him. Again, picture an old man. Like, I'm talking old John here. This is what he screams at him. Why, my son, do you flee from me, your own father, unarmed and aged? Pity me, my son. Fear not. You have still hope of life. I will give account to Christ for you. If need be, I will willingly endure your death as the Lord suffered death for us. For you will I give up my life. Stand, believe. Christ has sent me. And an amazing thing happens. The young man stops. He turns around. And he starts, Eusebius says, he starts to tremble and weep bitterly. He's undone. He drops his weapons. And he comes back to the light. As long as it is day, there is hope. And you, just like that man, you are children of light. So no matter how you came in here tonight, no matter how much the darkness felt like it was creeping in your own heart, in your own soul, in your own feelings, in your own family, wherever it may be, there is always hope in the gospel. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful. We're grateful because we know that if it were up to us, we would still be wandering blindly in the darkness, following after our sin, following after the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, but how good it is, how glorious it is that in your kindness and in your mercy, you shine the light of the gospel into our hearts. But we need that light. Even tonight, would you cause us to behold Christ? And as our attention is fixed on him and on his saving, life-giving work on the cross, oh, would we be transformed? Would you strengthen our weak faith? Would you drive away our unbelief? And would you put in its place love, hope, faith, belief? We ask this all for our good and for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.